then what I suggest is that we try praise with the prayer. It's common to praise the Lord after a blessing. What I'm suggesting in this message is that we praise the Lord while we pray about the problem. Now, there's two examples I'm going to look at today. The one is Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, if you would like to turn in your Bible to Jonah chapter 2. Who could have been in more of a predicament than Jonah? He was literally at the bottom. Humanly speaking, every ray of hope was gone. Think about yourself, where Jonah was, in the belly of that great fish, a whale. Now, I know what the scientists, you know, if a scientist says it, you know, could there be any question? Science has replaced the Bible, okay? Now, true science coordinates with the Bible, but the scientific theory and emphasis that goes on today, that has become the Bible. Where once there was a time that the Bible would be quoted as the basis of something, now science is quoted as the basis. Well, nevertheless, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. The reason he was praying is because where he was. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now we know he wasn't in hell. He was in the belly of a whale. But he said what people frequently do when they're going through a real crisis. It's like, this is hell on earth. And I don't know what hell could be like, but I know what this is like. And of course, again, there's no biblical basis for their saying, but Jonah said it. And he says, God heard my voice. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. God doesn't even see me. Yet I will look up again toward thy holy temple. Even though he thought that God was not seeing him in his situation, he said that he is still going to look to God. And verse 7, when my soul fainted within me. Have you ever been at that point where you've prayed, you've cried out, and your soul faints? I mean, just like there's no way to look, no place to turn, no nothing to try. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And that's an important thing, that we remember the Lord in such times of drastic difficulties. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. God heard him, he said. And now, of course, he's writing this after the event happened. So he is able to look, what do we say? Hindsight is 100%. So he is able to look accurately at how he felt, where he was, what he did. And then I want you to notice verse 9, where Jonah says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. He's in the belly of the whale, in great despair, and he's pleading to God, and he says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So we know the results. God spoke to the whale. The whale did vomit out this obstruction that was in its belly. And there Jonah is on the shore. All yucky looking because of the stomach acids that had done their job on him. And the Lord got him out when it was necessary. Had he stayed in there too long, he'd have begun to deteriorate from those stomach acids that are intended to break down the food that the creature took in. And so the significant thing is he prayed, but he also said he needs to use his voice in thanksgiving. That was before he got out, while he experienced the problem. We need to praise God while we are experiencing the problem. Now listen, that is not natural.
Right.
Okay? The natural man, the old nature, doesn't think of things that way. But God's word, we'll see, instructs us that way. All right, then second is Paul and Silas. And we'll turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now, in verse 16 through 24, we have the setting. A damsel that had an evil spirit followed Paul and Silas and said, "This man has the message of God and the message of salvation." And finally, Paul rebuked her and cast the demon out. Now, her owners, okay, they weren't happy with that because they made money off of her soothsaying, and they were willing to put up with the demonism in order to make money. Now, she was saying, these men are telling God's way of salvation. There are those in our religious world today that do not see that this would have been wrong. They just said, well, we need to take it and make good out of it. We need to benefit from it. No, Paul said, this isn't right. Even though what she's saying is true, the source of it is evil. And so he dealt with it. And so that means they got thrown in jail because the man that owned the woman, she went out, he went out, talked to others, and they got a conspiracy against Paul and Silas. He was thrown in jail. And remember, he's in Philippian jail. And what do? They sing and praise the Lord. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. We need to pray. We don't replace prayer with praise. And it says in verse 25 that Silas and Paul prayed and sang praises unto God. A lot of us aren't comfortable with vocalizing in the sense of stating and saying praise. But just like they sang praise, we can sing praise. And you can sing praise. You say, I'm dealing with something, I got a problem, and I'm praying about it, but I don't know how to praise God. You should have a hymn book in your home. If you don't, go to thrift stores, you'll find them there frequently. Don't take one of these home, okay? When we have like Youth Week, we need them all. But you can get a song book, and then you can find songs to praise the Lord with. You say, I'm not a singer. It doesn't matter. God knows you. Nobody else is there to hear you, other than perhaps a spouse or a child, okay? And if you're doing it when you're in your own private time of prayer and Bible reading, then you're alone. And get over your self-importance that, well, I can't sing real good, so I'm not going to sing. Okay? Then deprive yourself of answers to some of your prayers.
Amen.
Because some of your prayers need to have praise connected with it. All right, there we go. Go buy a hymnal. Now, humanly speaking, it looked hopeless for God's men. It looked as if they would lose their lives the next day. Of course, the results of their prayer and praise were familiar. There was an earthquake. The doors were opened. The jailer despaired because when he had prisoners, if they got away, he'd lose his life. And that's why when you read the passage, Paul says, don't hurt yourself. Don't do anything dumb. We're here. We're going to stay here. You say, that's not how my Bible reads. Mine either. But and so they. What's the end result? The Philippian jailer got saved.
Amen.
And his house. And so praise can change things also. Look at 2 Chronicles back in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles. You know, you got Samuel, Kings, and then the Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm looking at verse 3 to start with. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. It's a good thing when a people gather together to ask help of the Lord. We can pray individually. Many prayers recorded in the scripture are of individuals, and many are like this, where the people gathered themselves together to ask the help of the Lord. And then if you'll see verse 12, where they prayed, "Our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do." I have that underlined, and I remember hearing it preached. Was that a message you preached? Would that maybe have been one at Youth Week?
I don't think it was at Youth Week, but I love that passage.
Yeah. Well, then maybe it was yourself. Yeah. And neither know we what to do. And that's when you're in some predicaments and you're praying. Cliff, that very well could be. Very well could be on the Sunday preceding.
Oh, Pastor, Brother Haynes. Jack Haynes preached.
Who?
Jack Haynes.
Jack did?
Remember he was here then.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I wouldn't have had it underlined from him, though.
Okay.
This was more recent. But anyway, we don't know what to do.
No, I'm talking about Jack Haynes, the preacher.
Oh. Yeah, it might have been him. Yeah, the older fellow.
The right. Old fellow, yeah.
Yes, yeah. Boy, got that cleared up. For those of you that don't know, I have a son whose name is Jack. And our last name is just Hain, no S's. But, you know, depending on how you're using the name, you put a apostrophe S on it, you know. And anyway, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And that's the problem right there. When you're in a situation, you don't even know what to ask for. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. And then look at verse 14, because here we see the power source. And then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, here it is, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So when, you know, we say, well, we're going to gather and have special prayer. Maybe somebody's dealing with a health issue. And we say, well, we're going to get together and pray. And you say, well, it's just not convenient for me to go. I'll pray at home. While they're at church praying, I'll stay at home and pray. Well, it's commendable that you're going to pray. But notice what in verse 14. And came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. When the Spirit of the Lord comes on a service to answer a prayer, you're going to miss it. That sound familiar?
Yep.
Thomas. He wasn't with the apostles. And the resurrected Lord came. And he missed it. Now, praise God, he got a second chance. But you may not get another chance to participate in that blessing of when the Lord came on the congregation. Now, we don't know what took place, how it unfolded, but we know it says the Spirit of the Lord came. And so the power source, the problem solver, is the Spirit of the Lord. And then verse 15 shows some positive encouragement. And he said, "Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude." The problem was the battle they were going to face and the vast number of people, soldiers that were against them. He says, be not afraid or dismayed. So you're not in a battle. You're not carrying a gun. Yours is not the use of a weapon. But the problem you're dealing with is just as defeating and overcoming of you as was Jehoshaphat and the Israelites in this situation. And God said, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Don't give up. Don't figure you can't make it. Don't figure that somehow your situation is worse than anything that has ever existed. It may be for you as an individual, but the battle, look at verse 15, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Are you a child of God? Are you born again? Then you're His. And the battles you face are not your own, they're His.
Amen.
That's good motivation. Good reason to call in the name of the Lord and trust Him and receive His salvation, because you've got battles, and without Christ you're facing them yourself. So you're saying to yourself, well, I don't understand, God isn't answering my prayers. The prayer you need to pray is for the forgiveness of your sin and for salvation, and then trust the fact that God promised that if you do that, He will save you. And then the battle's not yours, it's God's. There's an excellent gospel song that our daughter Nina used to sing. The battle's not mine. And I love hearing that song. Friends, is it midnight in your life? Are you in a dungeon situation as was Paul and Silas? Are your feet of faith held fast in the stocks of discouragement? Have you just about given up in despair? Oh, outwardly, everything's going okay, and you're projecting it that everything's normal, but inside, have you just about given up in despair? And you would give up in despair if you could only figure out how to avoid everybody knowing. You think escape is impossible. Look to God. Pray to God. And praise Him. Praise Him. What's the one song we sing? Praise Him, all ye little children. Look at Psalms. We're going to go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And verse 14. Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. Isn't that a wonderful invitation? Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. And thou shalt glorify me.
Amen.
So we pray to God. We seek Him. We turn to Him. And we offer to God thanksgiving. And we call on Him in the day of trouble. And He says He will deliver us. Now notice the last part of that verse. It's a significant part of it. And thou shalt glorify me. God doesn't answer our prayers to get us out of trouble so that we can have relief from the stress. God does it so that our life and our reaction can bring Him glory. Now, we don't know how it will. We don't have to understand how it will. But the fact of the matter is that when God delivers us from a problem, when God works in our life in whatever way to help us, we need to give Him the glory. We get over this business of, man, I thought I'd never make it. Man, that was a lucky decision I made. Yeah, Christians talk like that. Christians will come up with the idea, well, man, I don't know if I could have made it another day. Man, I'm glad it worked out the way it did. That's no reaction. The reaction is, I didn't know how it was going to work out, but somehow God worked. You say, well, I'm down at Dollar General. And the clerk there knew, because one day when I was in, I was looking really down. And there wasn't anybody else around. And the clerk asked me, you having a hard time? And I said, yes. And then whatever the problem is, you briefly shared it. So now you go back to the store and you're looking cheerful because the weight's been lifted.
Amen.
And the clerk says, well, you're looking different today. Oh, yeah, I'm glad. Hey, I finally got out from underneath that. What a mess it was. I appreciate you were interested. Now, that's not a response. The response is, I appreciate you were interested, and let me share with you, I don't know how he did it, but I was praying, and God worked it out. God delivered me. God helped me. Well, I don't know how they are about religious stuff. You don't have to know how they are. You need to obey God. That's our issue. Are we going to obey God and give Him the glory? And if He knows in our, what do we say, heart of hearts, if He knows that we are not going to give Him the glory, if He knows our mindset is secular rather than spiritual, He's not going to help us. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. There's three parts there in that verse. And that last part is as significant as the part that says, call on me. Oh my goodness, look at verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me.
Amen.
You see, offering praise glorifies me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. And this isn't salvation like from our sin to get us to heaven, okay? This is the salvation of God to deliver us, saving us from whatever condition. He says, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. If we're not going to order our conversation aright, to each other here in the church, to people in your family, to the lady at Dollar General or wherever you have an interaction with people. He says here, to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. So you see, getting the answer to our prayers involves how we're going to react and what we're going to say about how we got help from God. And if you look at that, him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show salvation. But him that doesn't order his conversation aright, I'm not going to show salvation. The one is stated in a positive manner. I have phrased it, if you want to call it, to the negative manner. There was a missionary in China who was living a defeated life. Obviously, this would have been back before communism took over China. There was such a missionary outreach in that country. Oh my, it was unbelievable what was happening. Listen, we cannot think that simply because right now we got a lot of us, it couldn't be, really couldn't change. In China, there was such a testimony for Christ. There was such an emphasis of missionaries. And Mao Zedong came along, and that was the end of it. And it was all change. And there's some changes that could be coming. I remember one time I was talking about the United States, and there's so many churches and so many places of a gospel witness. I can't see how they could ever do away with this. And a lady said to me, "Study Russia." She said at one time there was a huge gospel witness in Russia, but it was overcome. It was overcome. So this missionary in China was very discouraged, I mean to the point of depression. He prayed and prayed and prayed and no answer came. So he decided to go to the interior where his mission agency had other missionaries. And he was able, in going there, to get out of his situation and go there. And he was put up by another missionary, and he was going to just spend some extended time in agonizing prayer. The room that his host put him in had a motto on the wall: "Try Thanksgiving." Okay? Try Thanksgiving. And the two words gripped this missionary's heart. And he began to praise God. And he was greatly lifted. And he had intended to agonize in prayer. And he found that the more that he praised God and thanked God, the more that his spirit was raised and his discouragement went. And no longer was he battling depression. And he returned to his post, his place of service, and he continued to serve the Lord. It is important that we praise God as well as pray to God. When we pray, and I truly understand this, I am a man as yourself. I struggle with my old nature the same as you do. But why do we want God to help us with a problem? I'm afraid too many times it's because we want relief from the problem, not so that He can be glorified. Now, it is somewhat natural that we want relief from the problem. So I don't think, my opinion, I don't think it's wrong to want relief from the problem, but we have to desire an answer for more than that, because there are times that the problem could remain. The classic Bible illustration of this is the Apostle Paul.
That's right.
Who had, he describes it, a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what the issue was. But he prayed, it says, three times. I don't think three is intended to be the specific number of how often we ought to ask for something. It is telling us that he repeatedly prayed. And what God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you." What God told him is, "I'm not going to relieve you of it. I'm not going to remove it. But I'll give you grace, the strength necessary to bear it. But I confess with the great majority of Christians, what I want is relief." Therein, what am I saying? I don't want grace. I want relief. I'm not willing to bear it for your glory. I want relief. Obviously, such an attitude and approach is not good. It is harmful. It hinders us in our walk with Christ. And so we need to praise God. Our spiritual priesthood involves this matter of praise as a specific sacrifice. I'll close this lesson with Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. We can do that. You know, some people do it in a church service. Some people are comfortable with even, you know, during a sermon, amen. Other people are comfortable with raising their hands. You know that raising your hands in prayer and praise is not unique to the charismatic movement of Pentecostalism. You go back through history, there were many churches that would have that practice. Now, I know we're concerned with what I've heard of put already, wildfire. We would like the fire of the Lord, but we're concerned with wildfire. We're concerned that things will get out of hand, out of control. Well, that's a valid concern. That's why the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, do all things decently and in order. How many of you remember the out of controlness that started in Toronto, Canada, in what was known as the Laughing Revival? Where during services, people would just start laughing uncontrollably, falling to the floor in laughter. Yeah, we certainly want to avoid that. But you know, on these kind of subjects, the pendulum seems to go one way or the other. And what we need is balance. Circles that I've run in, that we're in, typically would very much downplay too much amening, and definitely, now you can do it the Baptist way. You know, the Baptist way of raising hands in prayer is one hand. But when you see two hands go up, right away you think Pentecostal. Huh? Yeah, you watch it. Not everybody's comfortable doing that. But if a person is, there's nothing wrong with it. God's word doesn't command it, and God's word doesn't forbid it, but God's word does show that it was practiced. And therefore, to raise a hand in prayer, or hands in prayer, praise to the Lord, there's nothing wrong. You say, well, that's not the way we do it. I'm telling you, that's the way the Bible talks about it. And churches want to pride themselves on being a Bible-believing church. And what we need is to be a Bible-practicing church. Well, it's okay during Youth Week because everybody's fired up. How much of that is emotion then? If we'll accept it in Youth Week, but we won't accept it on the everyday Sunday. Yeah, praise is necessary. Now, this is nothing new, my emphasis on praise. I recall hearing Pastor make a very explicit not just a statement, but spoke with several sentences regarding the importance of praising God. And we need to praise God while we pray to him. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for the truth of your word. We pray your blessing, Father, on this morning, and particularly as we go to communion in the next service. Amen.